Thank you, Glenn. Joanne, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles at this time and turn to the very last book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. We're going to take a break this week from our study through 1 Samuel. We've been going chapter by chapter through the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to look this morning at Revelation chapter 12. Now, when we read this, you're going to maybe ask yourself, what does this have to do with Christmas? This should be a Christmas message. Well, I want to submit to you that this is a very appropriate passage for us to consider this morning on Christmas Day, because it points us directly to the coming of Jesus into this world. So Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 and reading the entire chapter. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." Whenever you read church history, one of the things that really stands out is how much struggle and how much persecution the church has faced throughout the centuries. If you know a little bit about church history, you probably know that in the first 3 centuries after Christ, there was extremely intense persecution by the Roman Empire. There were also huge theological debates in the 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries, debates that were very heated. 16th century Protestant Reformation was a fight for the purity of the gospel, a fight that was so intense that blood was shed, lives were lost. There was a theological debate in Holland in the 17th century that became so intense and so heated that it brought the nation to the brink of civil war. I mean, imagine that. Imagine a nation coming to the brink of civil war over theology. That's what happened in Holland in the 17th century. Even today, all throughout the world, China, Indonesia, the Sudan, many, many other places, Christians are intensely persecuted for their faith in Christ. The question becomes, why? Why do we see this intense struggle all throughout church history? Revelation 12 allows us to, in a sense, go behind the scenes and to see the reason why the church, all throughout its history, even today, faces such intense persecution. This morning, we celebrate a great event in history. We celebrate a significant moment that really, truly happened, and that is that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh and came into this world. As Matthew 1 says, he came to save us from our sins. But as we're going to see this morning, from a human perspective, the coming of Jesus into this world was not without great difficulty. There was great difficulty and great persecution that went hand in hand with the coming of Jesus into this world. Now, the book of Revelation has caused people a lot of confusion over the years. There are all these symbols, all these numbers, and maybe you've read Revelation before and you just kind of throw your hands up and you say, you know, who can understand this? It seems so difficult to follow. But the theme of Revelation is really quite simple. If you were here when we went through Revelation a few years ago on Sunday nights, you remember the theme, and it's a very simple theme. And the theme of Revelation is Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Ultimately, that's what Revelation is all about. Satan will not triumph. Satan's attempts to destroy Christ and to destroy the church will not succeed. And Christian, you can take great hope this morning knowing that Satan's attempts to draw you away from the Lord will always fail. Now, we're going to look at this chapter this morning. There are three things I want you to see. First of all, the characters. Secondly, the defeat. And third, the protection. The characters, the defeat, and the protection. There are two main characters of our passage, right? There's a woman and there's a dragon. The woman is introduced to us in verse 1. The dragon is introduced to us in verse 3. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this passage is that highly symbolic language is being used here. Notice the woman. Notice how she's described. She's clothed with the sun. She has the moon under her feet. And on her head, she has this crown of 12 stars. Very symbolic, right? Now notice the dragon. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. We're told that with his tail, this great dragon sweeps a third of the stars from heaven and he knocks them down to the earth. Now the first question we ask when we read a passage like this is, should we take this literally? Should we believe that there is really a woman who is wearing the sun, who has a crown of 12 literal stars, and so on? Should we believe that this is really a great red dragon? Well, the book of Revelation is what is known as apocalyptic literature, and as such, it is not designed to be taken literally, and the text itself tells us that we shouldn't take this language literally. Notice again verse 1. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven. The Apostle John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that these strange-looking individuals, this woman and this dragon, are signs. Now, what is a sign? You might remember, children, a few weeks ago, I gave you the illustration of In-N-Out. Okay, so let's say sometime this week, mom or dad says to you, hey, where do you want to go for dinner? And you say, In-N-Out. And you're driving to In-N-Out, and as you get ready to get to In-N-Out, you see the big sign that says In-N-Out. Now, that sign itself is not the restaurant. That sign is pointing you to where the restaurant is. And that's what we have here in Revelation 12. These characters, the woman and the dragon, are pointing us to something else. And so the question becomes, what do they point us to? Well, let's start with the woman. First, notice again, she is clothed with the sun. Children, you've been taught before by your parents and by others not to look directly at the sun. The sun is so bright, if you look directly at the sun, you can do damage to your eyes, right? And so when we are told that this woman is clothed with the sun, we are being taught that she has a great and glorious appearance. She also has the moon under her feet. She's wearing a crown of 12 stars. This is a woman of tremendous significance. But notice, at the same time, verse 2 tells us something else about her. It says she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. She's great. She's glorious. She's magnificent. But she's also, notice, in distress. Now, men, we obviously don't know what it's like to give birth. And our wives remind us of that from time to time, right? You have no idea what I went through. And we don't. We have no idea. But if we've been in the delivery room before, we at least have a sense from observing our wives that it's very, very painful. And so this is a woman who is great and glorious in appearance, but she's also in great pain and great distress. And so the question becomes, who is this woman? Who is this woman who is both exalted and magnificent, but is also in great pain and great difficulty? Now, some have said that this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the traditional Roman Catholic interpretation. The problem, though, is that verse 17, you will notice that this woman gives birth to other children. That's a considerable problem for the Roman Catholic doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, that she didn't have any more children. So it's not Mary. Most likely, what we have here is a reference to the Old Testament people of God. This is the Old Testament church. And so think about this with me. This woman is said to be brilliant and glorious like the sun. Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that out of all the people in the world, God set his specific love on Israel. But at the same time, this woman is crying out in labor. She is waiting to give birth. This is a wonderful description of the Old Testament church. Throughout the Old Testament, the church lived in this continual expectation and longing that Jesus Christ would be born, right? We sing in the great hymn, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That's the great event the Old Testament people of God were waiting for, just like this woman is waiting to give birth to her child. And so what we have here is a very graphic description of the Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament church. Then, of course, there's the dragon. Notice he's red, color of blood, color of war, color of destruction. Verse 3 says that he is great. He's not an insignificant creature. In fact, he's so great that he sweeps away a third of the stars of heaven. He has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. This is a reference that takes us back to the book of Daniel, reminds us of a creature that is very, very evil. Very simply, what we have here, or who we have here, as verse 9 even tells us, is Satan. Satan swept away a third of the stars. The word star is often used in the Bible to refer to angels, and we know that Satan led a number of angels astray with him. Satan wages war. Satan seeks blood. The crowns indicate his power. The horns symbolize his desire to destroy and be destructive. And so the two main characters of Revelation chapter 12, the Old Testament people of God and the devil himself. And now the main thought of this whole chapter is found, notice, in the middle of verse 4. Notice what it says. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan wants to destroy the people of God. Satan wants to destroy the line of promise. He is waiting, standing before this woman, waiting and waiting and waiting so that when that child is born, he can destroy him. This is Satan's chief aim throughout the Old Testament. Prevent the child from being born. He will do anything and everything he can to stop his birth. And if he can't do that, he'll devour the child as soon as he's born. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Think as the Bible moves through the Old Testament, think about how often this theme comes up. I'm just going to give you a few examples. Start off in the book of Genesis, and Cain murders his brother Abel. There is Satan behind the scene, in a sense, seeking to destroy the people of God. We come to the generation right before the flood, and wickedness is rampant. Wickedness is everywhere. And on the surface, at least, it looks as if Satan has succeeded in destroying the line of promise, but God preserves one man, Noah, and his family for himself. We come to Abraham. Abraham hears God's promise that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky, but there's one problem: Abraham's wife is barren. Again, it seems that the dragon maybe has triumphed, but again, Isaac is born. God is faithful. Finally, through the nation of Egypt, it seems as if the devil has won. God's people become slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. Looks like the end, right? Looks like Satan's going to succeed and wipe out the line of promise. But God in his love and his covenant faithfulness brings his people out of slavery, and he preserves them. He keeps them safe. History moves on. Out of the tribe of Judah, God chooses one family, the family of David. And so Satan now focuses his attention on David. And he uses a willing subject, a man by the name of Saul, to try to kill David. But once again, dragon doesn't succeed. The line of the Messiah continues. Time goes on. We come to a very wicked king by the name of Ahab. He has an equally wicked wife by the name of Jezebel. They have a daughter who's a chip off the old block. Her name is Athaliah. Athaliah wants to destroy all of David's line so that she can have absolute power. Again, behind the scenes, Satan is trying to do all of this, trying to destroy the line of promise. He doesn't want this child to be born. Athaliah almost succeeds. All but one of David's descendants are killed, but there's a little boy, Joash, who is saved, hidden away, and kept safe. And later, that same little boy, Joash, will be crowned king. Years later, the devil plots again. Israel and Syria come together against Judah in order to blot out the house of David, but they don't succeed. We get to the time about 500 years before the birth of Christ, and there is a wicked man by the name of Haman. You might remember him in the Old Testament. Haman ends up convincing the king to issue a decree that all of the Jewish people should be put to death. Now, if this happens, the line of promise is wiped out. That's the end of it. But the Lord providentially infiltrates the king's family with one of his own servants, Queen Esther, and God's people are preserved. Satan keeps working, he keeps plotting, but every time his plans are thwarted. Next great scene, next great act in this great drama takes place in Bethlehem. Finally, the child, Jesus, is born. There he is lying in a manger, but there is a king at this time, Herod, who will act as Satan's representative. And children, you remember what happened, right? Herod is going to give the order that all of the baby boys under 2 years old who are living in Bethlehem are to be put to death. He does this because he thinks that if he wipes out all of those little boys, surely one of them will be the Messiah and he will be dead. And so all the boys are killed in the surrounding area, and yet Herod's plot fails because where's Jesus? Jesus is safe in Egypt. It's very interesting. God's purposes can never be frustrated. And we look at the Old Testament from our perspective, and several times it appears to be over. Several times it appears that Satan is going to win. But all along the line, time after time after time after time, Genesis, Exodus, all through the Old Testament, even into the Gospels, Satan's plans are thwarted. In the flood, the church goes on. Tower of Babel, church goes on. Egypt, church goes on. Haman, what about Haman? Haman is hanged on the same gallows that he made to hang the Jews on. God's purposes will not be defeated. And so is it any wonder when Christ is finally born that the angels of heaven who have witnessed all of this down through the ages, that the angels of heaven sing out, glory to God in the highest. God's purposes came to pass. And you see, this is the great drama of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not a book of moral stories. The Old Testament is not Dare to be a Daniel. The Old Testament is not, you know, rise up and slay the giants in your life like David did. That's not the story of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament is a story of great drama to show what God did to bring your Savior into this world. All the times that the plans of Satan were thwarted so that Jesus would come to save you from your sins. Now, we know the drama didn't end in Bethlehem. The great dragon's not going to give up. He didn't wipe out the line of promise in the Old Testament. He didn't destroy Christ through Herod, but now he wants to destroy Christ and put him to death. And so, remember, Satan comes to Jesus, says, Jesus, you can have all the kingdoms of the world if you will just fall down and worship me. But that too failed. And so Satan uses human agents to try to accomplish his plans. And finally, Jesus Christ is put to death. After all the years of seeking to defeat God and God's purposes, from Genesis all the way to the Gospels, the dragon has finally succeeded. Finally, the child is dead. And surely this time, at least from a human perspective, this is it. You can imagine the devil and the demons are rejoicing. They have won the victory. It was hard. It was difficult. At times it looked like God would win, but not now. The Messiah is dead. His body is in the grave. Now we know, of course, 3 days later, Christ rises from the dead and Satan's apparent victory is nothing but a defeat. And then Jesus ascends into heaven, which is pictured for us here in verse 5. We are told the child is caught up to God. And now Christ is at the right hand of the Father, a fitting symbol of his power and his victory. It's amazing when you think about how the Bible flows like that. And you know, this time of year, you see all the manger scenes, maybe in the mall or in people's homes, and manger scenes look so peaceful. They look so tranquil. But the Old Testament tells us something quite different, doesn't it? The Old Testament tells us of the continued attempts of the dragon to defeat God, to wipe out God's people, and to prevent this Christ child from coming into the world. But throughout the hatred, through all the schemes of the devil, God has won the victory. Victory was never in doubt because God is faithful. Now, this doesn't mean the battle is over. The battle continues on even today. You'll notice the words of verse 6 that the woman flees into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. That number 1,260 is a symbolic figure picturing the entire period between Christ's ascension and his second coming. In other words, the picture is that we're still in the wilderness. Satan is continuing to fight against the church, continuing to fight against us. It brings us to the second thing we want to see this morning, and that is the defeat. We notice that the victory of Christ results in these sweeping consequences. We're told here, notice that Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon and his demons. This is a picture of Satan being defeated in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And notice what verse 7 tells us, that the war is fought in heaven. The Bible indicates that until the time of Christ's triumph, until the time of Christ's victory in his crucifixion and his resurrection, Satan was permitted to appear in the heavenly places. We see that in Job chapters 1 and 2. We see that in Zechariah chapter 3. And yet we're told here significantly, now he is defeated. Now he is thrown down. Christ defeats the devil and his demons, and because of that, all heaven celebrates. Notice verse 10, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see this morning something very practical for your Christian life. This is teaching you that no longer can Satan enter heaven and make accusations against you, Christian. No longer can he do that. Why is that? Because God's people have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, their sins have been paid in full. Christ's blood washes them, removing every hint and every trace of sin. How can Satan accuse us of anything since God himself has cleansed us of all of our sins? This is incredibly comforting. You ever find yourself feeling guilty about something you did, something you said? We all do, right? When you feel guilty, how do you respond to that guilt? How do you respond to the guilt of your sin? Well, you confess it, of course. Confess it to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But let me also urge you to respond to that guilt by looking to Christ, by remembering that he died on the cross to pay for your sin. He gave his life for you in order to remove any power Satan has to accuse you of your sin. That's why the Bible can say that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, Satan doesn't give up so easily, and so the third thing we want to see is the protection that God gives to his people. Having failed to destroy the line of promise in the Old Testament, having failed to destroy Christ, Satan is now going to try to destroy the people of Christ. Verse 13 tells us that he now pursues the church. He's a defeated foe, defeated by Christ, but he's not going to go down easily. He's like a chicken with his head cut off. Still moving around, still fighting. Notice what he does in verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. The picture is that Satan is going to use his mouth. In other words, he's going to use deceit to harm God's people. He's going to use false teaching as a way to try to destroy the church. Isn't this a powerful reminder to us of the danger of false teaching? Isn't this a powerful reminder to us not to mess around with theological error? Isn't this a powerful reminder to us that we need to know the scriptures, we need to know the word of God? But notice, even though Satan seeks to deceive and destroy the church through false teaching, we are told here that God protects his church. And in very symbolic language, you have the flying of an eagle into the wilderness, the earth coming to help the woman, the earth swallowing the river. We're being reminded here that nothing and no one can defeat Christ's church. Christmas is a wonderful time to reflect on the coming of Christ into the world. But we're reminded here that it was not without great difficulty. We're taken here behind the scenes, and we are shown all that went on in redemptive history so that your Savior might come to save you from your sins. And as we close this morning, I want you to consider two things. First of all, Christian, I want you to take comfort. Take comfort. Because Jesus has come into this world, all who believe in him have the comfort of Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful to reflect on? Some of you are going through some difficult times, and just because it's Christmas doesn't mean difficult times don't go away. Some of you are going through some real difficult times. But isn't it great to know that if Christ is our Savior, we have the forgiveness of all of our sins and that we have been credited with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. Since the guilt of your sins have been removed, since Christ has paid your debt in full, Satan's accusations against you have no merit. Christian, he can't accuse you anymore before God. Sin no longer has any hold upon you. Its power has been broken. The penalty has been paid in full. The truth of the gospel has set you free. And so take comfort. Secondly, we are being taught something in Revelation 12, very important about the character of God. God is saying something to you this morning, Christian, in this passage. Essentially, he's saying, look at the Old Testament. Look at the Old Testament and look at how, when from a human perspective, things seem so very dark, look at how I delivered my people. Look at how I kept my promises. And in the same way, God says to you, Christian, I will always care for you. I will always care for you. It's wonderful to know our God is always with us, and he will always keep his promises to us. And one day, the same one who came into the world in a manger will come again. Only this time, he will not come in humility. He will come in great power. And he will come to make all things new. He will return to cast the dragon and all of his helpers into hell, and he will receive the church of Jesus Christ into everlasting glory. And on that day, when he returns in great power, he will wipe away all tears. He will take away all disease. He will take away all death. And there, in the presence of our great King and Savior, we will be forever and ever. A glorious day to reflect on the coming of Jesus into the world. But Revelation 12 teaches us that behind the scenes, there was much intensity, right? Satan, the dragon, did not win. Jesus wins. Jesus always wins. And that is the same one who is our Lord and our Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage that is so helpful for teaching us about the Old Testament and about the story of redemptive history and how you are faithful time and time and time again to your people and to your promises. And Lord, that's a reminder to us that even as we face difficulty, even as we face trial, you will always be faithful to us. We thank you that we have a Savior who has won the victory for us and who will one day return again to take us to himself. Lord, we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.